You turn the Word of God to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Going to read this portion of God's Word that we have read previously. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. This is God's Word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of Christ, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown that you must, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping and on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Sabbath evenings, we're looking at this subject of the eldership and the diaconate, the elders and deacons who serve in these two biblical offices in the church, with a view in the spring of the year at some point that we will have an election of men to these offices. Tonight I want to look at the fact that elders lead. Elders lead. We've already seen the use of the metaphor of the shepherd used in reference to elders. We have it here in Acts chapter 20 that we read together, how Paul, writing to these men who are tasked with responsibility of leading the church, that he refers to them as those who are to be shepherds. He says in the 28th verse, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of." And then the Apostle Peter, in his letter that he wrote in 1 Peter, he speaks and uses the term very specifically in 1 Peter chapter 5. He speaks to those and he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. So exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the theme of being a shepherd is very, very closely aligned to those who have responsibility of leadership in the church. And surely there's no greater picture of what a shepherd is than there is in Psalm 23, and I invite you to turn to that psalm in the Word of God. And you shall see there very clear references in God's Word to the shepherd and his leading responsibility. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Then it speaks of the role that the Lord plays. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There you have the picture of the shepherd, as in God as shepherd, and how that God exercises the role of the shepherd as one who leads. He leads by still waters, and he leads in paths of righteousness. So it is the role of a shepherd to be a leader. He is to lead. Tonight I want to look at what's involved in that leadership, and I want to do so under the following headers. To lead, an elder must be willing to be led. To lead, an elder must be willing to be led. Secondly, to lead, an elder must know where Christ would have the flock to go. An elder must know where Christ would have the flock to go. Thirdly, to lead, an elder must both set an example of traveling on that course and lead willingly. And thirdly, to lead, an elder must be prepared to work. So first, an elder to lead must be willing to be led. Christ was the greatest of all human shepherds. As we read in John chapter 10, it speaks of him being the good shepherd. The good shepherd who both leads and lays down his life for the flock. Speaking in verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." He says in 14th verse, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." And in that 15th verse, you have the key to Jesus and his shepherding role. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." That's the key relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. That relationship marked his relationship with humanity. And one of the key aspects of that relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son, while Jesus was a man on the earth, is that Jesus understood what it was to be under the Father's authority and will. It's a fact that's recognized when a centurion brought one of his servants, or had one of his servants brought to Jesus to be healed. We read about it in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. And there we have an account of how this centurion had a servant who was sick. The man was almost dead. And the centurion went along to the Jews, and he sent the elders of the Jews to speak in his behalf, because he wasn't a Jew, to Jesus, that Jesus might heal his servant. And these men come, the elders come to Jesus and plead with Jesus concerning this centurion's servant. And he says, he is worthy to have you do this, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. We go on, we read, and Jesus went out with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. In other words, the man was saying to Jesus, I am not worthy to have you in my house. And then he says something that is extremely important. Say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus, speaking in response to this, says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. The key point was that this man recognized that Jesus was one under authority. And because he was one under authority, he then understood what it was to accept authority, to be obedient to authority, and to therefore be able to teach in a way that would call others to accept that authority. Not only was the fact that Jesus, one under authority, recognized by other people, you have, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, a very telling window into the life of the Lord Jesus. It's recorded later in the book of Luke. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives, and he is there to seek the face of God the Father. And we know what happened. We know that Jesus is there with the disciples, and he tells them to pray with them for a period of time, and he goes away and he leaves them, and he comes back, goes and prays, and he comes back and he finds them asleep. But in the course of that interchange between himself and the apostles is the fact that he comes to the Father and he says on the 42nd verse, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What is the cup? It's the cup that awaits him. But 24 hours later, it's the cup of the wrath of the Father. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And a sign of the measure of what that took out of the Lord Jesus, an indication of what that took out of the Lord Jesus, is seen in the next verse, when it says, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here is Jesus at a critical moment in his life. A moment in his life where he needs an angel to strengthen him. The Son of God is ministered to by an angel to give him the physical strength to continue on praying. And the underlying attitude of his mind and his heart at that moment is one of willing submission to his Father in heaven. He at that moment didn't plead the equality that he had when he was in heaven. He, in human form, submitted himself to that authority. an elder, if he is going to lead the people of God, must be a follower of Jesus Christ. And being a follower of Jesus Christ means that he must be willing to be submissive to the authority of Christ and his life. He must be willing to be submissive to the authority of God's word in his life. He must be willing to be submissive to the rule of God in his life as it is exercised by those chosen by God for leadership in the church. No man can serve in a biblical office in the church if that man is not willing to submit to the authority of God as it is presented in the Word of God and as it is manifest through the divinely called and ordained leadership in the church. You simply cannot fulfill a biblical office unless you're willing to submit the way in which Christ submitted. Paul makes that very clear. He writes to both Timothy and Titus, and you see even a very cursory look at what he writes to Paul about, or Timothy about, in the letter that he gives to Timothy, that there is command after command after command given to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he instructs Timothy to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives the qualifications that Timothy must use with regard to the appointment of those who are going to be elders and deacons in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see him speaking to Timothy about what he must submit himself to with regard to being trained in the way of godliness. He says to him, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. He says to him in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. Chapter 5, he gives him instructions with regard to the church. In 2 Timothy, he instructs him with regard to being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He calls him to be a workman approved by God. He calls him to imbibe the Word of God. He calls him to be one who is to preach the Word of God. It's the same for Titus as well. These were men who understood that they were under the authority of God. They were under the authority of God's Word. And they were under the authority of those who had headship over them by virtue of Christ's appointment. Had Timothy or Titus turned around and expressed in any way that they were not willing to submit to this authority, if they had in any way verbalized or by an expression of their faces or by their neglect of their responsibilities had communicated to Paul that they were unwilling to accept the authority that he was exercising over them, they would not have had the opportunity to lead the church of Jesus Christ. And that is very simple. That's very clear. How can one be involved in a biblical office in the church if one is not prepared to have a submissive and teachable heart? How can one exercise responsibility in the church of Christ if one is not willing to learn from God, his word, and those who already serve in those offices? How can one who desires to tell others the way that they must go if he himself is not prepared to open his heart and his mind to understand what that way is? If he is not willing for his mind and his heart to be constantly shaped by that word, if he is not willing to receive counsel from others, to be a leader in the church of Christ, to lead others in the way that Christ would have them to go, is not a matter of perfection. There is no man who has served in the role of either elder or deacon in this church or any church that there has existed in the existence of the history of the church in the world who has been perfect. We have all been imperfect. We are imperfect men. We sin in thought, word, and deed. But the issue, you see, is not are we perfect in our leadership. The issue is that when we discern that we have made a mistake in our leadership, that we have a heart and a mind that is submissive to be told this is wrong, and we don't then rebel against that and say, well, I am not content with the way in which I am being directed here, either by God's word or your counsel, and I am just going to go off and I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go off and I'm going to huff. I'm going to go off and I'm going to let people know that I'm not happy about the position that is presently being advocated in this church. I am not willing to accept this rule. How can a man who wants to lead the people of Christ in the way of Christ and call them to be submissive, to walk in the ways of righteousness, do so if within his own heart there is a measure of rebellion, there's a measure of anti-godness in it? It doesn't make any sense. And one of the biggest problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that there are men involved in the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ who have a rebellious heart, who are not willing to submit to the authority of Christ, who are not willing to say, well, okay, I see it differently. Well, how do you see it? How do you see it? And when there is a discussion, then they say, but I'm not happy with that. I'm not happy with the way that is. Even though it's made explicitly clear the reasons why that has to be the case, they go off and they say, I'm not happy. Untold damage is done in the Church of Christ. Untold damage is done in the Church of Christ because men refuse to accept the will of Christ. They refuse to accept the direction and counsel of brothers because they do not have a teachable spirit. One of the greatest blessings that this church has experienced is it has had men who have been strong-minded, but men who have been eminently teachable. Men who, over the last 20 years, when confronted with an issue, have been willing to sit back and consider that issue, have been willing to hear the word of God bring counsel to their hearts on that issue, have been willing to spend time thinking upon that issue, and then come, and when the brethren have agreed a particular course, even though they may not have agreed with it personally, they have agreed to submit themselves to the counsel of the brethren for the sake of the church. They recognize that they are men under authority. Not men who wield authority, but men who are under and submissive to authority. And the blessings that you receive as a member or as an adherent of this congregation has been down to, in many ways, the willingness of your elders to be submissive to the authority of Christ in their lives in a range of issues, doctrinal and practical. Doctrinal and practical. They've been willing to be counseled by God's word. And so, when we look for men, we want men who are willing to say, I am not perfect. I will have my mind and I will have an expression of that mind, but I am willing to be taught. I am willing to receive counsel from my brothers in Christ, and I am willing to submissive to that. Now, if a man was to be in a position of leadership in the church and there was an issue of doctrine or practice which he felt he could not comply with, then it is his honorable responsibility with integrity to say, I must step down from this office because I cannot, with good mind and reason, submit to that position. But it will be incumbent upon him to do so with grace and kindness and love for the bride and say, I am going to submit in the sense of I am not going to cause an issue over this. I'm not going to cause an issue over this. I'm going to submit and accept on this particular issue. I do not see the direction of Christ in this way. At all times, there has to be the submission grace and Christ in all matters pertaining to the life of the church. Those who would lead must lead like Christ, as one under authority. And that must mean that they submit themselves to the ways of Christ. Second thing, to lead, an elder must know where Christ would have his flock to go. And by his flock, I don't mean the elder's flock. By his flock, I mean Christ's flock. Because in Acts chapter 20, we read that this flock is not owned by the elders nor the deacons. This flock is owned by Christ. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The flock does not belong to the leadership in the church. The flock belongs to the person who purchased and redeemed it. The person who purchased and redeemed the flock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has complete ownership of this bride. No other has any entitlement, deed of right, any documentation to say that they are liberty to call upon themselves the right of ownership of the bride of Christ. It simply isn't the case. And a lot of the issues today that happen in churches is because men believe that they, as leaders in the church, have a right to dictate to the church what she should do because they somehow have ownership of her. Those who lead in the church of Jesus Christ must be eminently clear that they have no jurisdiction of ownership of the church of Jesus Christ. At no time have they done anything to merit any aspect or part of the ownership of the church of Christ. They simply are not in a position to claim that. It is Christ's flock. And therefore the rule that's to be exercised in the church of Christ is to be a rule that follows after the way of Christ. And that's what Paul was doing when he was saying in Acts 20. He speaks about how he labored in Christ. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and in from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point of leading in the church is to lead the flock of Christ in the way of Christ. To lead the flock of Christ in the way of Christ. And of course, those who would lead the flock of Christ must know what the way of Christ is. It's amazing how many churches today, the leadership don't understand what the goal of their leadership is. It comes down to simply exercising a presence at certain meetings. It comes down to just giving certain directions to the flock. There isn't any real grasp or understanding of what is it that Christ would have us to do in terms of leading this flock. What is the goal? What is the end? What is the purpose? Is it merely to keep the door open on Sunday morning? Is it merely to fulfill some functional aspects? There's a dearth of understanding of what it means to lead the people of God in the way of God, because there's a failure to grasp what is the ultimate purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. And surely if there's no understanding of what the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is, and there's no grasp of the goal of the Church of Christ, how can those who are charged with her leadership know what direction in which to take her? if they don't understand what it is the church exists for, if they don't understand the purpose of the church, then how can they expect to lead her in the way in which they should go? That's why often in leadership, it's often a case of just this month we go through the issues on the agenda, we just go through the same stuff, the same stuff, the same stuff, the same stuff, taking care of the same issues, the same issues, the same issues. That's why many leadership groups and churches don't even get together on a frequent basis, because there isn't that much to talk about, because they have no sense of the responsibility to lead the church in the way that Christ would have her to go. Or if they do meet regularly, it's, as I say, merely to fulfill certain functionary aspects of the life of the church. The idea that, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers of the heavenly places. The church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places is not something that really registers. If that's the goal of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God through to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, how is that goal to be realized? How is that goal to be achieved? How is that goal to be achieved through what Christ has given to his church, the pastors and teachers, the building up of the body until all attain to the unity of the faith? How is that goal to be achieved by people who are themselves living and leading those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? What does it actually mean to take a group of people who say they believe in Jesus Christ and labor in prayer and word to see them move as individuals and as a corporate community to become more Christ-like and holy? What's involved in that? Is it a matter of just putting on worship on a Sunday and leaving it that? Or is it the responsibility of those who have leadership in the church to understand the mind of Christ with respect to how he wants people to grow in him, to abide in him, to become formed to him, to become holy and blameless in his sight? How is the desire of Christ for his bride to be made perfect and holy to be achieved through the labors of those who lead in the church? How do you take an individual? How do you take a family? How do you take a community of people and move them from where they are to where Christ would have them to be? If you're going to lead in the church, you have to know where Christ would have you to go. To lead in the church, thirdly, elders must both set an example of traveling along the course that Christ has set and lead willingly. Peter speaks in 1 Peter of this necessity of leading. He makes it very clear that those who have responsibility for leadership in the church are to lead following in the example of Christ themselves and willingly. He speaks of the necessity. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight over them, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." As one who's under authority, as one who accepts the authority of Christ, as one who is growing increasingly in his understanding of what Christ wants an individual, a family, or a community to become, the question is then, how does the leadership in the church achieve the task for which it is called? How does the leadership in the church under Christ, knowing what Christ desires, achieve that which they have been called to exercise? Peter makes it very clear. They are to exercise leadership by example. They are to exercise leadership by example. They are to demonstrate by the choices that they make in their lives that the course that they are calling other people to walk along is a course that they have bought into already themselves. That they, when they read that the New Testament church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, don't just say, you need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they are devoted to the apostles' teaching themselves. Among the most encouraging members of this congregation over the last 20 years of my life, when I have preached, have been the elders. They have encouraged because I have seen them sit and pay attention to the word preached. They have followed along in their Bibles. They have sat there and they have listened. I know by the expressions on their faces. I know by the one that constantly takes notes of the sermons, even though he knows far more than of the Bible than many of us will ever know. He's still taking notes of the sermons. And I see that, and I see these men, and I see their devotedness to the Word of God. And I say this with a pure heart and an honest intention. I don't need to speak highly of these men because Christ knows the reality, and there's no need to me speak highly of them just to butter them up or to give you a false impression. That's an obsolete and dastardly thing for me to do if that was the case. But I know that these men have listened to the Word of God. I know that these men have set an example as the early church gathered together for prayer. These men have set an example to you over the last two decades as they have come week by week to the meeting of prayer in this church, and as they've gathered for prayer on a Thursday morning, they have gathered here and set an example to the church of the need to pray together. And so when they've called you to pray, it's not a case of go you and do while I sit at home. It's not come you and listen to the word of God while I sit and my mind drifts to something else. These men have set an example before you. These men have set an example before you and before me in terms of loving their wives. And loving their wives. I defy anyone tonight to say of our elders that they have done anything that would lead you to believe that they don't love their wives. Sometimes they put me to shame. They've loved their wives. They've loved them. It's clear. When they've spoken about their wives, they've spoken well of their wives. When I've asked about their wives and the difficulty in their wives' lives, they haven't looked at me and said, "Ah, her, why would you bother? Why? Ah, give me a headpiece." They've spoken tenderly and graciously and kindly of their difficulties in their wives' lives. They have taken the word of God where it says a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and they have exemplified it and they have lived it. They haven't just spoke about loving their wives. They have loved their wives. It's been clear and evident. They've protected their wives. They've guarded their wives. These men love Jesus Christ. They've set it by example. Are they perfect? No. Are they perfect? Far from it. And just as they could pick fault with me, I could pick fault with them. But I'll tell you, if I'm still taking notes in my mid-80s in worship, and if I love my wife the way that some of these men have loved their wives and the difficulties that some of their wives have had in recent years, when I'm their age, I'll think I'll have served the Lord really well. Forget the preaching. I'll think I'll have served the Lord really well. The one who is going to lead in the church must be one who leads by example. And he must be one who is willing to lead. Lead willingly, not by compulsion. Peter says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Man can't be dragged to an office. Man can be appointed to an office, but a man can't be dragged to serve in an office. It's very quickly apparent in a man's life whether he's going to fulfill a biblical office or not. If you have to be asking him all the time to do something, then you know that he doesn't really want to serve in that office. There has to be a willingness to serve. There has to be a willingness to lead the people of God. There has to be a desire to lead the people of God. If they're going to lead the people of God in the way of Christ, if they're going to lead the people of God in the way of righteousness, then they've got to know where they're leading them. They've got to set them the example to get there, and they've got to do so with a willing heart. People can tell when you want to do something or you don't want to do it. We all give off aromas. We all give off looks. We all give off smirks. We all give off smiles. We all give off frowns, which say, aye, I'll do it. Okay, right. Men who lead in this church in the future are going to have to be men who are willing. Not men who have to be dragged out of bed to do that which they want to do, speaking metaphorically. Men who have to be pushed and cajoled and be spoken to nice all the time. We haven't time to always be speaking nice to each other in the leadership of the church. We have to take care we don't cause offense. We have to take care that we don't cause offense. We don't be abrupt and rude with each other. But there are times that I've spoken to my fellow elders and they've understood where I'm coming from, and I just stated it very clearly, this is what you're not to do. They didn't whinge and moan. They understood the situation. They understood me as I understood them. They didn't have to go pleading and begging and saying, could you maybe like to think about doing this if possibly you can find 15 minutes or half an hour sometime. It's not a case of begging them to do it. It's a case of willingly. And I'm astonished at these men at the age that they're in still meeting the demands that they have been asked to meet. And that's the type of men that we need. Not men that need to be always, when I pick up the phone or another elder picks up the phone, what sort of response am I going to get? Am I going to get the nice mood today, or am I going to get the awkward mood? Am I going to get the, that's okay, or, I'm not sure. Need men who are driven by a passion for Jesus Christ. Men who understand that this is a labor that requires work. And just as this issue of willingness is necessary, so an elder must be prepared to work. He must be prepared to work in two areas, as we've seen. He must be prepared to work at his own relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if a man is not prepared to work at his own relationship with Jesus Christ, he can't lead the church of Christ. Because if he's not working at his own relationship with Christ, he'll not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And if he's not submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ, he'll not accept the direction of Jesus Christ. If he's not accepting the direction of Jesus Christ, he'll not lead the church in the way of Jesus Christ. And he certainly won't have the willing heart to follow after the way of Jesus Christ and set an example and taking the people to where Christ would have them to go. He has to be diligent in pursuing after the labor of Christ in his own heart. He needs to be one who is prepared to take out his Bible more than 15 minutes a day and read it. He has to be one who's prepared to say, what is in this word? I need to know it. I need to thrive on it. I need to draw it up. I need to imbibe it. It needs to get into my being. I need to understand the kernel doctrines. I need to know the way, and that takes work. As I said in a previous Lord's Day, how can that be expected of men? And I'm not naive. I'm not stupid. I know that some of you are working long, hard hours, physically demanding work. Up early in the morning, coming home after tea time. Is it reasonable? Yes, it is reasonable. Because we have a Savior. We have a Savior who labored till he was exhausted every day. We have a man in Paul who said, I expend myself for the kingdom of Christ. I expend myself for the kingdom of Christ. I give myself to the kingdom of Christ. There has to be a heart attitude that I will give myself and I will work at this relationship with God. Spiritual laziness in the leader in the church is totally unacceptable. This attitude that it doesn't really matter who I am as long as I can do the job. Well, you can't do the job if your heart's not right and your mind's not on it. And it requires work. It requires hours of work to love people and care for them. It requires hours of work. And there's no point in me standing here on a Sabbath night and preaching and saying, men, listen, come in. You only have to get together once a month. And you know, there's a prayer meeting once a week. And as long as you're at the worship services, that's it. And as long as you bring your... that's a, man, I'm not going to sell you that deal. Because this isn't a business. This is about the blood-bought souls of the people of God. Nor am I saying to you that it's impossible to do the work. It's not impossible. By God's grace and his strength, it's not impossible. It's the most glorious privilege that any man can have. Is to serve in some capacity in the church of Christ. And Christ is sufficient for all things, including those who would lead in his bride, if they're willing to submit to his authority, if they know the course that they're to lead the people of God on, if they're to set an example in terms of leading the people on that course, if they're going to lead willingly and not under compulsion, and if they're prepared to put a bit of work into their relationship with Jesus Christ and for the sake of the bride. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. Amen.